It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. I hope you all had a great weekend, and I had a thrill this weekend, and I'm going to tell you about it. This is just me, but a few days ago, they had on display here near where I live, a B-17 and a B-25, what was it? It was the second biggest bomber of World War II. These two bombers from World War II, I got to tour them, and I thought it was really interesting. And I'm going to tell you something, I have new respect for people who flew those missions in those things. They were just tin cans with guns, bombs, and you know, just jimmied up seats to sit in. And they happened to fly right over my house. And I was able to get outside, check out. I missed one, got the other one, got to see it. It was a thrill. It was a thrill. You know, it's funny how little things like that, you know, some people just love it, some people don't. Things that thrill you, that's one of the things for me. I guess my wife would say I'm easily amused. Yes, that's true. Hey, look, folks, why don't you give me a call? We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And I want to say, hi to Camille from Canada. I found out you're listening on the radio up there, and I don't know what station, but I'm kind of curious to know, because I don't know everywhere that this show is being broadcast, because it is being broadcast in different areas. But nevertheless, praise God. Thanks for signing up with the schools. And that reminds me, folks, we're having a fundraising push here through the 17th. If you were to go to carm.org, carm.org, on the homepage, you'll find a link there, and in red, all three CARM schools for a big discount through 817, click here. You click the here, and what happens it'll take you to a page, and we have a promotion there. Normally the schools are $33 each, and there's three of them, so that'd be $99, but normally sell them all three for $75. What we're going to do to the 17th is sell them for $49.95, and that means you'll get all three of them. The reason we're doing this is because the summer months are very slow. The summer months are not fun, and we have, let's just say, some great need for financial support. And we've had some rough time lately, and so we're asking that if anybody would be so kind as to consider supporting us that way. What you can do in the process of that is actually get something for it. Now, you don't have to buy the schools if you don't want to, because we also have on the bottom of that page, carm.org/schools, carm.org/schools. You can go there and you can look at the bottom. We have monthly recurring option also, and that's what you really do need. And if you sign up for $10 or more monthly recurring, hey, we'll just give you the schools too. We really do need that. It's the recurring that allows us to be able to budget and make plans, and that's what we really need. So if you'd be so kind as consider to supporting us, even at $10 a month, you can set it up very easily. It's extremely helpful to us, and that's what we need. So there you go. Give me a call. Five open lines. 877-207-2276. And also, now I know people are driving, because this is the drive time on the East Coast, and so when I give you a text number, people are like, I can't do that, I'm driving, and that's okay. What I'm going to do anyway is tell you that when you get home, when you remember, you're at a red light, stopped, you're waiting, you could type in 50700 and just text to that number and text the word schools, and you'll be taken to the page, carm.org/schools. And what's good about doing it that way is it gives us a count. We have a way of determining how many people have done that via the phones. And so that tells us if we want to continue to use that system, because what we're trying to do is be very effective and very efficient with what God has given us as far as resources go. We want to use technology. We want to use his funds in a very godly way. And so We are trying different techniques. I will be speaking in 2 weeks up in Olympia, Washington, on several topics, postmodernism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the occult, and Christian theology and things like that. I'll be preaching on a Sunday. I'll get more information on that tonight. I finally get all the information. I got to put a link up, put it up on Karm finally. And so anyway, I'll be doing that, and we're going to use the 50700 number as well there, and we're going to be testing this out to see how it's going to be going. We're going to give it 1 month to see if it's worth keeping. And it doesn't cost very much to do it, and so we are trying to be very, very efficient, keeping lots of records on all kinds of stuff. Things have changed at Karm, and what we're trying to do is be extremely loyal to God's word, as well as properly using his resources that he's given us. That's what we want to do. So, hey, check out karm.org/schools. Karm.org/schools. You have some offers there. We'd really love it if you would. Why don't you give me a call? Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to James from Illinois. James, welcome to the show.
Hello, man. How are you?
By God's grace, I'm doing well. What do you got, man?
I've been listening to John MacArthur on the internet. Is he a good Bible teacher?
Yes, he is. Yeah, absolutely.
He's a Calvinist, isn't he?
Yeah, he's Reformed, and he's a cessationist. I'm a continuationist, and I'm a covenantalist more than he is. But you know what? That's okay. He's a great man of God. And, you know, the only thing I'd say negative about him is he doesn't believe exactly as I do. And, you know, and I say that with a smile.
Yeah.
But, no, he's a good man, good godly man, good teacher of the Bible. Okay.
Okay, man, you take care.
All right, James, you take care, too. God bless, buddy. All right. That was James from Illinois. Hey, folks, you have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'm going to be doing some new stuff on Patreon. I'll be telling you about that probably tomorrow, not tomorrow's show. And since we have nobody waiting right now, as is often the case, particularly the first half of the show, particularly during the summer, what I want to do is talk about the New Age movement a little bit. The New Age movement, what it is, and did you know something? It is making a comeback. The New Age movement is making a comeback. And so what I'm probably going to be doing is offering some stuff on Patreon on the New Age movement. But I'm going to go over a little bit of the stuff right now and talk about some of that. The New Age movement. What is the New Age movement? The New Age movement is kind of a theological, it's a religious system based upon relativism. That's the shortest way to state it. It's the it's a religious belief system based on relativism. And to expand that, it's a religious system based on the relativity of truth and morals, and believing that everybody is divine and we have to get in tune with our divine consciousness. And it is making a strong comeback. I used to study the New Age when I was younger. Now I'm 62 right now, but back in my 30s, I was studying the New Age, my 20s and 30s, because it was big, particularly in Southern California, where I basically grew up most of my life there. And so it was, you know, Orange County, California, Southern California. In Southern California, there's over 20 million people. And you can drive from the border of Mexico on up through L.A., I think, for 2.5-3 hours on the freeway at 75 miles an hour, never leave the city, except for one place where a military base is in San Onofre, but that's like 10 minutes. And so it's just a huge area. And that's where I first got exposed to the New Age movement, and I went to some New Age conventions. And I took one of my professors from seminary with me, and he and I are still friends. We still talk. And his name was Dave, and so another Dave I know. And we went in, and he was dumbfounded by the practices of the New Age. I'm going to tell you just some of the things that I saw. That when I went twice, and I actually saw a guy sitting in a chair under a pyramid, a metallic pyramid. It wasn't filled in, it was just the bars that made the pyramid shape on the outside of the borders. And he would sit in there. It was like $15 for 15 minutes. You could sit in there. Why would you do that? So that the pyramid shape would help focus earth energies into your body and your mind. I went to another place at the convention, and for me, it's like a kid in a candy store, because, you know, I like heresies, and I like religious stuff. I mean, it just fascinates me. And I remember going to this one place, and it was a couple of barrels of crystals. Now, you know, rock crystals like quartz, you know, onyx and things like this. And, you know, I didn't cause any trouble. I just went and observed. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this one woman. What she did was she took a crystal out of this barrel, and they're like $5, $10 each, depending on which, you know, whatever it was. Everything's for sale. And she'd take a crystal, and she'd look at it in her hand. Then she'd take it, and I watched her do this, put it to her forehead, and just let it sit there for a few seconds. Now, if that wasn't the right one, she put it back down, find another one, look at it, put it to her forehead. And no. I just sat there and watched her do this. So she kept putting it to her forehead until finally she stopped on this one crystal. She put it, you know, held it back and looked at, put it to her forehead again and looked at it again, put it to her forehead again and nodded. And she put it into a basket in order to buy it. You know, why do they do that? Because they're trying to find crystals that reflect the cosmic energy or earth energy or psychic realm energy, that the crystals that you find have to be in tune with your particular consciousness. I'm serious. One time, to get this, this is no joke. I'm not making this up. Went over and it was, yeah, my professor, he was there too. My professor friend. He couldn't believe it. We're doing the double take stare at each other like, are they really doing that? There was a guy sitting in a chair, and he had his, I think it was his left ear, to a table, you know, laying flat on a table. And another person, the worker at this booth, at this New Age convention, had a very narrow cone, like think of an ice cream cone, except about three times longer and, you know, three times thinner. In his ear, so that it was vertical, in his right ear. His left ear is down on the table, his right ear is facing up to the ceiling, and she put a cone in it, and it was a candle, and she lit the candle. And so we're just staring at each other. And this guy, he's, you know, they pay money for this. And we just kind of just, we didn't want to bug him, so we just kept walking. And then I went to this one place, and there was, imagine this, a guy is sitting in a chair, like a kitchen chair, kitchen chair from a dining room, whatever, you know, just a chair. And he was sitting straight up, and his hands were on his thighs, and his feet were on the ground. And I'll have to tell you what was happening, because it was really interesting, right after the break. And then we'll get to the caller. If you have four open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, well, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Now, let me finish my story, so, and then we'll get to the callers. So, at the New Age convention, I picture a man sitting in a chair, upright, straight back chair, feet on the floor with his hands on his palms. I mean, his hands on his palms. His hands on his thighs. And there was a woman kneeling before him, and she was blowing air to his left and his right. And then with her hands, she was pushing the air away. She'd blow and then push with her hands. Then she'd go to his other side, blow and push with hands. So I'm staring, and you know, it's like, okay, I've got to ask what is happening. And so I, you know, waited until an appropriate break point with him. He just sat there for like 5 minutes while she did this to him, just blowing air on him and then to this, his sides as she's blowing, as she's moving with her hands, like, shoo, shoo, go away, shoo, go, like that kind of movement. So I finally asked, well, what are you doing? She says, I'm blowing away his negative energy. And it was a $15 session or something like that, 15, you know, for 5 minutes. Yeah. It's like, okay, I think I'm going to go over here now. And it was a fascinating time. For me, it's more enjoyable to do that than to go to Disneyland. Seriously. But that just tells you a lot about me, doesn't it? Let's get to the callers. Let's get to Kim from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 5, 5.
Okay.
When you have a believer that's caught up in sin, what determines when you restore that person back with the spirit of meekness, or you deliver that person over to Satan? And when you do that, what does that mean?
Well, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 5, 5, it's Paul who did that. And it does, just because Paul did it, who's an apostle, does not mean that we can. So this is an exegetical issue. And what he was doing there in 1 Corinthians 5 was condemning the idea of the liberal Corinthian church approving of sexual immorality within their ranks. And then he says there was a particular issue. I don't want to repeat it over the air. It's in the Bible, but it was a man having relations with his mother-in-law, or, you know, his stepmom. And so he says, I have decided, okay, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, the question is, can we do that? I don't see anything in Scripture that says we can do it. Now, Paul, the apostle, along with the other disciples, had special privileges. You can go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, I mean, Matthew 10, 1 through 8 on that. And you can see he gave them authority to do various things. And now some people say, well, they have the authority given to them and the descendants. I don't see any of that in the Scriptures at all. But nevertheless, so the question is, can we do it? And I don't have an answer, yes or no, for you, because the Bible doesn't say. Now, but I'll add on to that a little bit. Now, when we go to Galatians 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And so we have these two, not extremes, but we have, pull up, we have differences. One is, just like you said, what you're doing is trying to bring someone back into the faith in a loving way. And another one, you're saying, okay, it's too far, you're gone, the destruction of the flesh. In the latter, the context was of severe and direct, wanton sexual immorality. And there are scriptures, I don't have them memorized, that say that there are sins that lead strictly to death. And it's in 1 John talks about that, but sins that lead to death. And so this, some people think this might be one of those sins, that it's such a gross immorality, such an abhorrent thing, that, hey, God will kill you. He'll take you out. And what's interesting is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 5, he's decided, now I have decided is in the italics. But what it really says is, in verse 4, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, if it doesn't say, I have decided, but it just says that he is just pronouncing the delivering, then it might add to the idea that we could do the same thing. Because then it wouldn't be something declared only by him. But let's just say we have this ability, which we could make a case that we do because we have authority as Christians. Now, nevertheless, whatever it is, the idea of saying to someone that there's a judgment upon you must be and should only be ever done in concert with the revelation of the inspired Word of God. So let's say you know somebody that is committing this very sin of 1 Corinthians 5, and is unrepentant, then you could say this occurred in 1 Corinthians 5, and the Apostle Paul said to deliver this person over for the destruction of his flesh, to kill him, so that his spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. And I have said this to people. I have actually repeated this to people and said, if you do not stop your great sin, and it's always almost always a sexual kind of a sin that this comes up with, I'll say, you better be careful. God may very well just take you out. He'll kill you. And then people look at me, are you serious? I said, yeah, 1 Corinthians 5. Go read it for yourself. You are unrepentant. You're claiming to be a Christian. And so therefore, if I were you, I would get my affairs in order, because God may very well just take you home to save you.
But now, if he did that, they would still make it to heaven. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, because it says there, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this gets into more theology, because Jesus says in John 6, 37 through 40, you can't lose your salvation. And this should be a settled issue. And I constantly defend that position. And I can do that from that scripture and other scriptures. And I know about Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and Hebrews 10, 26, and 2 Peter 2, and things like that, for those who raise those verses up. But this is what he has said here. Now, on the other hand, in Galatians 6, and I like Galatians 6 too. I've always liked that verse. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So, to do that means to be loving and kind and helpful. But in 1 Corinthians 5, is to pronounce judgment. We have the authority to pronounce judgment, as even as John 20, 22 to 25 talks about in Matthew 16 through, I think, 19, talks about being bound and various things that have been bound in pronouncements. A lot of people don't realize that as Christians we have great authority. And that authority should never be acted on in an arrogant, prideful, selfish manner. It's kind of like the authority that I have in my home with my wife. And my wife and I are facing some very difficult decisions we have to make very soon here, because a whole host of decisions have culminated in some very tough choices. Now, I have the spiritual authority to make the decision for our family and do what I think is right. And we got a break. I'll come up. And I'll continue with this, because it's an allusion to this kind of a thing. Okay, so please hold on. Be right back, folks. After these messages, be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, thanks for continuing to dial in and listen in. And I just found out that it was a B-24. That's right, a B-24 that I got to go into. B-24 and a B-17, it was really awesome. I got a kick out of it. And also, by way of reminder, before we get back to the caller, we're having a push for the next few days, up through the 17th, on the schools. What we're doing is offering them at a substantial discount in order to hopefully get some backing and some funding and stuff like that for those lean summer months. If you'd be so kind as to check out carm.org/schools. That's all you got to do. carm.org, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, carm.org/schools. And you can check it out. All the information needs right there. And also, what we're really looking for is $10 a month and up recurring donations, because if you can do that, not only will it help us a great deal, but we'll also just give you the schools for, we'll just add them in there as well if you do that. And the recurring is what enables us to be able to budget and do all the stuff we need for budgeting and things like that. That's what we really do need. So let me know, or well, just go there and check it out. All right, let's get back on the phones to Kim from Winston. Are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, what I was going to say was something really important about this issue of pronouncing judgment. We have authority in Christ. I have encountered and heard of so many Christians arrogantly boasting, I have the authority of Christ, so I bind this, and I do this, and I. And I'm always very careful when invoking the name of Jesus in order to accomplish something. I take it very seriously. Now, we have authority to loose and to bind, generally speaking. We have the authority to be called the children of God, John 1:12-13. And we have to emulate the one who has that authority, that's Jesus. And the way that was done by Christ, with the authority that he had, he served in his authority. He sacrificed in his authority. This is the same authority thing I teach the husbands in marriage counseling. That Jesus, the great one with the great authority in that position of headship, served and sacrificed, was patient, was love. He defended the truth. He laid his life down for others. He healed and he taught. And this is what we're to do to the best of our ability before we ever get to the place of saying, if you don't repent of your sin, God may very well take you home. He may kill you. I'm just warning you. And that's something that is a balance that we need to offer, but we need to do it carefully. Does that help?
Okay, one more question, Matt. When a person is caught up in a sin like this, This is a sin that's coming from, this is a rebellious spirit.
Yes.
So would you still be able to make it to heaven with a rebellious spirit?
Because everybody
wasn't
does.
That one of the reasons why Satan was kicked out, because of his rebellious spirit?
He was for pride, Isaiah 14, 12-14. But everybody has a degree of rebellion against God, even as Christians. Because there are certain things in our lives we just haven't gotten taken care of, even as Christians. And it doesn't mean it's okay. It's just a reality. No one's perfect. But there are degrees of rebellion. And it's one thing to, you know, be stubborn, and you want to get rid of your stubbornness, but it's part of you, and you've struggled against it your whole life, versus going out there and committing adultery, let's say, on a regular basis, and you're claiming to be a Christian. Those are severely different. The former, you're seeking sanctification, you're struggling. The other one, you're not, but you're claiming to be a Christian, and you're in great sin. And so that's worthy of extreme judgment of God and killing. People don't realize God will kill you. He will. Anyway, okay?
Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
God bless you, Kim. All right. That was Kim from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Let's get over to Josh from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Also, hey, Josh, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for having me on today.
Sure. What's up, man?
My question for you is, I recently heard some preaching in 1 Peter, and the passage was specifically 1 Peter 2, really 6 through 8.
Mm-hmm.
And the passage is talking about Jesus being the cornerstone that the builders
mm-hmm.
rejected,
mm-hmm.
A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense.
Mm-hmm.
And so the verse I have in question is the end of verse 8, which says, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to.
Mm-hmm.
And the preaching that I heard just kind of glanced at that and said, and here in a nutshell we have God's sovereignty and man's responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to get your take on what this passage is saying and what it kind of means.
Yeah, that's correct. The word there for appointed, ordained, whatever it is, what version you have, is tithemi. And it is like to say to be given over to put in place. And so what it's saying is that this, and this is interesting because I've known about this verse for a long time. I haven't quoted it recently because there's two ways to interpret it. Now, I like the NASB version of it, and it says they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom, or to this, because the word doom here is in the Greek, but it says, and to this, they were also appointed. Now, if we're to take the word doom out there, now, if we go to the ESV, it says They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. Now, I like the ESV rendering better, actually, in that. I think it's better than the NESB there. And the King James says, "A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even of them which they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So what it seems to be saying is that their disobedience was something appointed by God. Now that's one version. And with the NESB's addition of the word doom to this destruction, to this condemnation, they were appointed. The question then becomes, were they appointed because of their disobedience, or were they appointed to be disobedient? We could make the case of both. And the reason we can is because we can go to Proverbs 16:4, where it says, God makes all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. People are like, what? It says that? Yes, it does. Proverbs 16:4. Or Romans 9:22-23, where God is willing. I'm going to read that to you because it's really important. And then I'll tell you why I'm bringing these up. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Well, wait a minute. Aren't we told, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, would not perish? Well, first of all, it doesn't say whoever in the Greek. That's the Greek word hos. It does say pas hapistuon, which is all the believing one. That's what it actually says. And the world, the word world, what does it mean? Well, I can get into the issues of how God uses the term. And the word world there contextually most probably means all the nations. Because Jesus was not sent to the world, he was sent only to Israel. And he says so in Matthew 15:24. He wasn't sent to the world. He was sent only to the nation of Israel. They rejected him. We, the Gentiles, were then grafted in because of this. And so he is the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling to the Jews, because the Jews were the ones who were covenantally required by God to accept, to recognize and accept the coming of the Messiah. But because they rejected the Messiah, we then were grafted in. We're adopted. Romans 8 talks about that. And so when we go back to 1 Peter 2:8, for they stumble, who? Well, it looks like the Jews are the ones that he's speaking about there. And so people will say, well, wait, this doesn't make sense. I've never heard this. I mean, I always hear about the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. You know, he wouldn't hurt a fly. He wouldn't do that. Why would God be like that? And I ask him questions. Would God ever speak in such a way so people will not be saved? And the answer almost always is, of course not. He would never do that. But Jesus says in Mark 4:10 that the reason, and 10 through 12, the reason he speaks in parables is so people will not be forgiven. He says those words right there. And I know that people may not like me quoting those or disagree, but then you're disagreeing with Christ. That's what it says. Now, I got other verses. I can go to 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about a deluding influence sent upon people so they'll believe the lie. Who sends a deluding influence? God does. Now, we go to Acts 13:48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, we got a break. And so a good time for a break. I'll put it together after the break, okay? This is tough stuff, but it's all out of the Word of God. So be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back to the show, everybody. Just got to let you know that we are having a fundraising move and drive if you are interested in supporting CARM. What we would love you to do is consider supporting us at $10 a month or more on a recurring basis. You can also just get the schools, and we have a significant discount. This is going on through the 17th of this month of August, and the summer months are quite lean, and we're asking for help. What we would love is for recurring donations, even if it's $5. If you do $10 and up, what we'll do is we'll give you the schools for free. We'll just include those in there. And you can sign up by going to carm.org/schools. Real simple to do. carm.org/schools. And all the information you need is right there. Let's get back to Josh. Hey, Josh. How are you doing, buddy?
Good.
Okay.
Thanks, Matt.
So, okay, let's see. I'm doing three things at once here. So, what I'm trying to show is that God, He appoints people to life as well as death, to salvation as well as damnation. He does. And though most people have been taught out of what I call the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian surfer Jesus, who's dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at the door of your heart, asking permission for you to let him in. This is not the image of Scripture. God is the sovereign. Jesus even said, "You cannot come to me unless you're drawn by the Father," John 6:44. And in John 6:65, he says, "You cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father." In John 6:38, he talks about all that the Father gives him will come to him. And so we see the sovereignty of God here. Now, the thing we have to understand is that we do not know how God does this or why he does what he does. We don't know what criteria he uses. I'm just repeating what the Scriptures say. Now, I want to say one more thing, though, to the listeners. To the listeners who may be offended by what I just said before break and now. And that's fine. Be offended. But I have to ask you, if you are offended by what I'm teaching, are you offended because it's what the Word of God says or because you don't like that I'm saying it? Because what I'm saying and I'm reading are the actual Scriptures that teach these things. If you're offended by them, maybe you're offended by the truth, and maybe you don't want the truth of God's Word. This is something that I have to say to people. What do you want? The truth of God's Word or the truth you find in your own heart? What do you feel? What do you want? Do you feel you want the truth or do you want the truth? Because as Christians, we're called and obligated to submit ourselves to the truth of God's Word, not to submit it to our feelings and our desires. That's why I quote Scripture references. I want people to go check them out for themselves. And I've had many people over the years tell me that they've hated what I've told them, and I bugged the crud out of them, but I kept quoting the references. They'd go to the references, they'd say, "That's what it says." Okay? So anyway, just had to say that little bit. Does that help?
Yeah, I guess one last thing, though, is there any connection to this theme at all in the Old Testament where, you know, God tells Moses that he's hardened Pharaoh's heart at all? Mm-hmm. Is that similar to this at all? Is that a completely different kind of...
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
God hardened Pharaoh's heart when Pharaoh was ready to let his people go. Then God hardened him so he wouldn't. People don't know that. But go check the chronology. You'll find out that God has the right to do with his creation as he desires. It's not arbitrary with God. A lot of people think it's willy-nilly. God just rolls the celestial dice. Let's say you're in, you're out. It's never like that with God. He always has his reasons, and we are never to question his reasoning. If you do, you want to question him, go read the last few chapters of the book of Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Who were you to answer back, you know, etc.? And Paul the Apostle actually does the same kind of a thing in Romans 9:9-23. He talks literally about Pharaoh being hardened and God doing this. And then you'll say to me, why does this still find fault for who resists his will? Who are you, oh man, to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? God actually addresses these questions through Paul the Apostle and answers them. And a lot of people, what they do is they run from these Scriptures because it doesn't fit the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian surfer Jesus image they've been taught. And I personally feel that idolatrous position of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian surfer Jesus has done great damage to the Christian church. Because with that Jesus, I got this picture of this blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. You know, he's so fair-complexioned, and he's dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at a door. You know, I've seen that image so many times in my mind. Is that the Jesus who would say in Luke 22:36 to the disciples, "Do you have a sword?" They said, "No, we have two cloaks." And he says, "Sell a cloak and buy a sword. Now go out into the world." This is what Jesus said. He said, "Pick up your cross and follow after me. And if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me." He said, "You whitewashed sepulchres. You have your father, the devil." This is Jesus. You know, I hate that blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus image. I think it's just idolatrous and blasphemous. And I think what it does is it causes Christians to become weakened and wussified to the point where they don't want to go out into the world and be polite, loving promoters of the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the only way, the truth, and the life that needs to happen. Instead of saying, it's up to you to ask Jesus into your heart. Nothing like that is found in Scripture. Ask Him into your heart. It's just not there. It's just, anyway, I know it's a springboard here. There's a lot of things attached to this kind of stuff about the sovereignty of God versus the sovereignty of man. And what you'll find if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Genesis 3, 1 through 6, you'll see Satan starts off with denying the truth of God's word and his sovereignty attached to it. And at the end of that pericope of Scripture, in verse 6, now the truth of God's word is subjected to the sovereignty of Eve's desires, where she subjects the word of God to very desires and natures. And the result is she gives the fruit to Adam, and through Adam, sin entered the world, Romans 5:12. So there is so much attached to this that it comes down to this. God does appoint people to doom. 1 Peter 2:8, it says so. What it says. He appoints people to eternal life, Acts 13:48. He speaks in parables so people will not be saved, Mark 4:10 through 12. He grants that people believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. You can't come to Christ unless it's been granted to you by the Father, John 6:65. You're born again not of your own will, John 1:13. You're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. He elects, chooses, predestines people from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 and 5. I'm quoting Scripture. And when people want to complain about all of it, fine, complain all you want, then go read Romans 9:9-23. And if you disagree with Romans 9:9-23 about God's sovereignty over His creation, I have a suggestion for you. Just take a magic marker and just cross out those words, because they may not make you feel good about who you want God to be or His creation or how sovereign He is. But Romans 9:9-23, if you don't like it, cut them out of your Bible. Cross them out and ignore them and submit the Word of God to your own desires. Or get on your knees, read those verses, and say, "Lord, You are the King." And then ask Him to use you to accomplish His will. We don't know how or why or what the criteria was for His election. We don't understand any of that. That's God's job. Ours is to simply submit to the Word of God, go out and preach and make disciples of all nations. God knows what He's doing. All right, that's my little sermonette, Josh. Thanks to you.
Yeah. Sorry about that, Matt. I really appreciate it. I've been writing down all those verses and can't wait to dig into those some more.
Please do, man. Please do. All right, Josh. God bless, buddy.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. That was Josh from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Let's get over to Ryan from Colorado. Ryan, welcome to the show.
Well, hey, Matt. How you doing, man?
I'm hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Hey, I have a question about demons. I know the Bible talks about that, you know, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but, you know, all the rulers and spiritual places. And Satan, he disguises himself as an angel of light. I was wondering, if a demon were to manifest itself, would it be like a pretty being or something like that? Or just kind of like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it would be disguising himself as not like a demon you see on TV or something like that.
Yes, the Bible says that the devil prowls around as an angel. And he can appear as an angel of light. And I forgot the verse references. Now, just so you know, some people think that demons are actually the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim from the flood, because it looks like the spirits were having relations with women and producing offspring. This is what the New Testament seemed to teach, and the Jews certainly taught it, and the Christian Church certainly taught it, and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's out of Luke 17. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the flood. Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then two were taken. That's the ones who were wicked, or ones who were taken and destroyed. And so some people think it's that. And I can go into other verses about that. But nevertheless, so some think the demons might be the disembodied spirits because they always want to inhabit human bodies. So which ones would then be the ones who are appearing in false human form, as some suggest they might be able to do, and it seems to be that those are fallen angels. So, but nevertheless, just gonna like to be a little more technical and just kind of teach these things. We know that angels can appear as humans, and we can't even tell the difference. Now, the question then is, can fallen angels still do the same thing? And that's a question I don't know, because I just haven't researched that exact question's answer. But it might be that they retain that ability. Now, I used to be involved in the occult, and I've studied the occult. I used to do that a lot. And I do know that they can have physical manifestations. And I have actually seen a manifestation when I was involved in occult practices, and with a witness.
Oh, wow.
We saw stuff. And what appeared was a figure and a cross. And yes, demonic forces can imitate that stuff. So we have to be very, very careful. And stuff. So I forgot what train of thought was on there, because I got distracted by remembering all that stuff back in my bad days. Oh, man, I'm surprised that God let me live.
We've all had them.
Man.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway.
Well, if I know we gotta get off the air, but if you feel like you're, you know, oppressed, being oppressed, what's the best way to get rid of that? I mean, I know Jesus showed that in Matthew 4, and you know, Satan left him. So I was thinking about that scripture. But speaking,
well, since we're almost out of time, let me rush through this. Tell you what, call back tomorrow. Let's talk about that, okay? Because we're just out of time.
Okay.
But I can talk about some of the things you can do to alleviate any kind of demonic oppression and things like that, all right? So call back tomorrow, Ryan, okay?
Okay.
All right. Hey, folks, we're out of time.
Sir.
Oops, sorry about that. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you. I just hope He blesses you greatly. And by His grace, you're back on there tomorrow. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you then. See ya.